If you didn't hear me, I just wanted to tell you how much I appreciate and cherish the friendship. My wife June and I had gone through over the last 3 years some very tough situations. I had a heart attack, and there has not been a closer friend and a truer friend and brother than your pastor, Joe Fury. He is a man of God, and I'll tell you what, who you see up here is who he is in everyday life. And I have come to love his preaching. You are blessed with a great preacher. You know, he always tells me, you know what, you can go to Fuller Seminary and get a doctor. I've heard some of the worst preaching in my whole life at Fuller Seminary. And so I'll tell you, behind this pulpit, every week you receive a fresh word from God, and this church is blessed. But I also am expecting and looking forward to what God is going to be doing here in 2018 for his place, Westminster, and all the other campuses. But I just want to say one more time how much June and I appreciate the ministry, the friendship, and the genuineness. I have, after working in leadership in a denomination, we have seen all types of leaders, and your pastor is the cream of the crop, and God is doing a great thing in his life and in this church. So I just want to say that publicly, how much I love Pastor Joe. And so won't you stand with me? If you don't have your Bible, I think we have it up here. I want to read a couple scriptures, 2 Timothy 1:7, and then I'm going to read Psalm 91. We're going to be talking about Psalm 91 today. How many know God has not given us a spirit of fear? Amen? Say it with me. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Say it with me again. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to what? But you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And it talks about Jesus in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. It says that Jesus came to rescue us from the hand of our enemy and to enable us to serve God or to serve him without fear. What I want to talk to you about today is that if you are going into 2018 with the same fears that you went into 2017 with, you are not going to have anything new. But God wants you to have a new beginning. And the very first thing you have to do in your life to see some new things birthed in your life, to see some new fruit birthed in your life, is to lay at an altar the fear that racks us and binds us. Because either you let God bind the fear in your life, or that fear will bind you. So, Father, we just give our lives to you today. And we believe those scriptures that we read are an admonition to us to be more than conquerors. We want to go into 2018 with a new spirit, not of one of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind so that we can see everything you want to do in our life. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all God's children said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I love sitting here and looking at all the Christmas decorations. I mean, I love putting up trees and Christmas decorations. And I know a tree like that takes a lot of work. But it also reminds me, when I was in college in Springfield, Missouri, many, many years ago, we had an open house. On Thursday night, the guys would go over to the girls' dormitory, and we would see their nice, clean rooms, And on Friday night, the girls would come over to the guys' dormitories, and they would be, you know, they would see how terrible of housekeepers we were, and we tried to clean up. But I'll never forget, it was Christmas time, and there was a rule that you could not have a Christmas tree in the dormitory at Evangel University. Now, I thought that was kind of an interesting rule, that it's Christmas and you can't have a Christmas tree. So I was sitting there trying to figure out, how can I get around this rule? Anyone ever try to get around a rule? No one here does that, right? So I was sitting there looking at everything in our dormitory room with my roommate, and we were sitting there talking, and you know, I'm a big guy, and I had a 40-gallon container for my dirty clothes, this big old garbage can, because that's where I put my dirty clothes, because you know, I would wash clothes about once every month. And so I was looking there, and I saw this huge garbage can, and so I threw all the dirty clothes outside of it, and I turned it upside down. Then I got a bigger garbage can and turned that over on top, and then I had a smaller container, a volleyball, a softball, and a golf ball, and I taped them together. Then I got some green garland and put it around that thing. And then around the green garland, I had some gold garland. And we put those twinkle lights on that go on and off, the multicolors. Then we put ornaments on. And then we flocked it, and we made it, say, we got some pine smell. And so we had this tree here. And so when everyone came into our room at the open house, they would all come in and say, "Oh, you can't have a Christmas tree. It's against the rules." And so I would always walk over there and just part the way a little bit and show them that we didn't have a Christmas tree. We had a Christmas garbage can. Those containers were not meant to be trees. They were meant to be filled with garbage. Let me tell you something. You were not created to be filled with fear. Your life was not created, and your giftings and your past and everything about your life was not created by God to be filled with fear, so that you are more afraid of what you are facing, the pains you are facing, the future you are facing, the disease you are facing, than the God that He is seeing you through. God is here to see us through. And today what I want to show you through Scripture, but I want to use Psalm 91 as the platform for what God, I feel, wants to show us, that you can go into 2018 not being burdened by the fears that you all have. Now, everyone has certain types of fears, and some fears may be good, but the fact is that fear is something that keeps us from experiencing God. It is a spirit that God has not given to us, but God has given us love. How many know that you were not born with love, but God gave us the spirit of love, because the Bible says God poured His love into our hearts by His Spirit. How many thank God for that? Let me say that again. God poured His love, say His love, into our hearts by His Spirit. My question is on that one. If God Himself poured His love into your heart and into our hearts, how can we be so insecure and be racked by the fear of rejection and the fear of failure? How can we still wrestle with that when God poured His Spirit and the Spirit of love into our hearts? How can we have trouble overcoming stuff and having the power to sustain our life for God when the Bible says He poured the Spirit of power into our hearts and into our lives. How many know that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead abides in us? Is anyone excited about that? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead has been poured into your life and my life. If that's the case, how can we have trouble sustaining the victorious Christian life? How can we have trouble being transformed in the way that we feel God wants us to be transformed? Why? Because He poured His Spirit of power inside of us. The Bible also said that He has put inside of our life the spirit of a sound mind. If we have a sound mind, the mind of Christ, the thoughts of God, because the Bible gives us probably the toughest assignment in all of the Bible says, and the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus is also to be in you and I. Talk about a tough homework assignment. But how can we have the mind of Christ and still have vain imaginations? How can we have the mind of Christ and still lie? How can we have the mind of Christ and still be fearful in the way we think about stuff and we have it filled with anxiety? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that all the things that bind, you see, either we bind the spirit of fear in our life, or fear will bind the spirit of love and power and a sound mind. How many believe that if the spirit of love and power and a sound mind operated in your life would be much different today? Your home would be much different. And so that is what the psalmist is trying to address here. And that's what I just want to spend a few moments, because the Bible says this when it comes to Luke chapter 1, verse 74. It says that Jesus came so that He would enable us to serve God without fear. See, God wants us to serve Him without fear. You can't serve God and be bound by fear of things in this world. It will keep you from being everything God wants you to be, from receiving what God wants you to receive. Because that's what He is doing in our life, because the Bible is calling us to stand up to our fear. Today, the same Spirit that Jesus pours into our lives is here today so that the spirit of fear can be left in this sanctuary and you can leave this place with a whole new spirit, not being bound by fear anymore. How many would like to see that in your life? Because fear is one of the worst things it is the worst spirit that can rob us. Because what happens in our life is that the Bible shows us this word, the whole word for fear in the Old Testament from the Hebrew scriptures is akin to the word for poverty and paralysis. It actually means being aware of all the possibilities. When you're fearful of something, for example, I was born and raised being fearful of dogs. I just don't like dogs. I'm not a dog guy. These people who have bought Christmas presents for your dog, I don't totally understand that. I have trouble grasping that because, you know, there are kids starving in Africa and we're buying Poopsie some nice sweater for $30. Anyhow, that's off the topic. So the thing is, what you have to understand is that God calls us because we are called to be aware of all the possibilities. I can be aware that a pet bull that's standing in the walk that I'm going when I go run a mile or walk a mile or whatever, and I could see a dog there, and I could freeze up because I know that dog could lick me. But I also know that that dog can bite the same piece of flesh that he licks. And so the fear in my mind will gravitate to the thing that is the negative picture. And that's the picture in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Being aware of the poverty that could be the result, of the paralysis that can be the result, of the pain that can be the result. Because fear has the very same process as worship does. Fear recounts what something can do in our life. It remembers what that activity did in our life. It recounts and rehearses and it reveres and it puts it in a place where you think about it so much that you start magnifying it. That's what we do in worship, but fear is a spirit. And that's what the Bible is saying. That fear is a spirit, just like we worship God in spirit and in truth. Because fear is aimed to take away your worship for God and magnifying God in your life. It magnifies the problems and the issues in our life so that we are bound by fear instead of freed by God. And fear is the number one enemy of faith, because faith can stand, and it could stand in our way, and I mean, faith will pave the way where fear can bind the way, because fear sees a problem. Faith sees a promise. Fear sees the battle. Faith sees the blessing. Fear sees the danger. Faith sees the destiny. Fear sees the foes. Faith sees the fruit. Fear sees the land filled with men and the enemies. Faith sees the land filled with milk and honey. Fear sees defeat. Faith sees deliverance. Mighty giants are what fear sees. An almighty God is what faith sees. A massacre is what fear sees. A master is what faith sees. Opposition is what fear sees in a situation. Opportunity is what faith sees in our life. We need to have our minds and our spirits and our hearts retuned to the whole frequency of faith instead of fear in our life. So I just want to go over this scripture here, because I want you to leave today with an assurance that the things that took and controlled my life. No one makes a resolution to go into a new year to be able to fail and not go and do it. If you want to lose 20 pounds, very few of us want to lose 20 pounds. And with the intentions thinking, by February, I'm going to get off and I'm going to gain 5 more pounds. No, in your heart, you want to see something happen as you go into a new year. How many want a new beginning in some area of your life? But how many also know, without faith that lifts up God, the problems that defeated you in 2017 will be the same things that will defeat you in 2018? And faith is the victory. A mindset of faith, instead of falling down to fear, we can fight the spiritual battle. Have you ever noticed that God always sends his people into a battle or circumstances where they are outnumbered? Did you ever notice that in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Gideon, God brought Gideon's forces down to 300 men by eliminating everyone who drank the way everyone else, and only the guys who cupped water. How would you like to go into the Green Berets or the Navy SEALs, and the only guys who made it were guys who put water in your right hand? God eliminated thousands of soldiers to get it down to 300, so that when Gideon had only 300 to face 250,000 soldiers of the enemy, God said, that is where it shows you that I have the power. And so what he did is that he brought it down to where he was outnumbered. David was outnumbered in the way that he fought against Goliath. Sennacherib outnumbered Hezekiah 20,000 to 275,000. God took 12 men to revolutionize a whole planet. And 12 men filled with the Spirit have put together a following of Jesus Christ that the world has never been the same since. And God has chosen about 300 or 400 or 500 people in Westminster so that the people of his place has the same power that the disciples had, that can turn this city upside down. People can be transformed when they walk into this church. I appreciate your pastor's heart, because people walk into the doors of his place and they leave someone different. And it's not only just one service, but there are places that they can find recovery and counseling where they can find help. This is a place that sees people changed. But God has called the several hundred people in this church to turn Orange County upside down. But that's never going to happen until the number of people that are here do not get fearful that we don't have the right money. We don't have enough resources. You have God as your resource, and nothing is impossible. Because fear immobilizes, faith mobilizes. Fear intimidates. Now, I want to read Psalm 91 because I want to show you, because we're going to go into the types of fear God gives us the power in faith to overcome. But I want to show you how the Christmas story that said this, the Word became flesh. Say this, it's from John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Do you realize that scripture is one of the most revolutionary scriptures in all of the Bible? The Word is what God spoke when he spoke the world into being. God's word is what he says when he articulates something. The word of God is going to stand forever, because heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will stand forever. How many know the word of God is some powerful stuff? But at the same time, the flesh, carnality, is one of the most dubious things in all of the Bible. And the Word himself became flesh. That could happen blows my mind. That the pure Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, became flesh so that he can dwell amongst us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, I want you to look at Psalm 91 with me, and I want you to, I'm going to ask Tim if he'll put it up. I want you to see the same mindset of habitation. See, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what you see here is that Jesus came to dwell among us, but he talks to us here in Psalm 91 how God wants us to dwell in him. You see, we want Jesus came to dwell with us, and we're supposed to dwell in him. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Look at the names. The Most High. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That gives us the proclamation here in this scripture that he tells us, he's talking to us to overcome fear, not by a match where you shoot each other out. The way you overcome fear and troubles in your life is to change where you dwell and in whom you dwell. The fastest way you can be transformed is to dwell in the presence and in the glory and in the refuge of God. Anyone say amen to that? You see, it says here, it goes on to say, in verse 3, he starts talking about his provision and his protection. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare. We have any hunters here? My father-in-law is a hunter. I've never gone hunting in my life, and I married a guy who owns a sports store that specializes in archery so that you can shoot Bambi with bows and arrows. But they also shoot fowls or birds. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare. Why? Because the enemy has set traps for you and I, and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrows that fly by day. Look at all the types of fears that can happen. Nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High, say Most High, your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will, here's what he'll do, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Hey, you know what? This is something you really want to get into, isn't it? They will lift you up in their hands. They got to be strong if they lift me up. So that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's the provision and the protection. Now, in verse 14, I know I skipped 13, because the verse 13 is a hinge, like a door. It goes back and forth. It is what connects the provision and the habitation with the covenant relationship with God. You see, if you want to dwell in God, you have to have a covenant relationship. If you want God's power to give you power over what keeps you bound and the fears in your life, you have to have a covenant relationship. If you want to have not only the spirit of power, but a sound mind, you have to have a covenant relationship with God where he becomes your dwelling. Now, if you say, you know what, I'm not that much into God yet. I like him to give, I want him to save me and get me out of trouble, but I also still want to be able to go out and do what I want at my time. And you know what, God will forgive me. The fact is, that's a one-way ticket to end up in the same problems that you faced this past year. You have to understand, you got to move out of where you've been and move into God's dwelling. Because in his dwelling is more than enough for you to be more than a conqueror. Because look at what the covenant is in verses 14 through 16. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's a good covenant, wouldn't you say? So what gets us into facing these fears. And if we are dwelling in Him, how and what will the fears that I face and overcome will deliver me into the covenant relationship of God? Well, God is so picturesque and He's so descriptive that look at what He says in verse 13. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Now, this is an interesting scenario here, because He is telling us that you got to make Him your dwelling place. Now, I was born and raised in Erie, Pennsylvania. Has anyone seen Erie, Pennsylvania in the news this past week? Anyone? You must know I watch the news. Erie, from the 2 days after Christmas, from Christmas till today, they have had 75 inches of snow. And guess what their forecast is for the rest of the weekend? Snow. You know what? If you live in my... you know what? We sing, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Being raised in Erie, white Christmases were a sure thing. In fact, white Easters actually came into play. Bing never sang about a white Easter, but we had them. Because when you are there and you've had 75 inches of snow. Now, I'm about 6 feet tall. Now, that means they have more snow than my height that just fell in the last 4 days. Now, if Erie was my dwelling and I had to dwell in Erie, let me tell you, everything I had to do in the morning and later at day, I had to address the snow, because that's where I lived. That's where I dwelled. You shovel the snow. You get up in the morning, you got to get up an hour and a half early because you got to shovel the snow. Then you got to turn your car on and you got to have your scraper, and it takes you another 35 minutes to scrape your car off. By that time, you're sweated, so you have to go inside and take a shower. And then you come out and 2 more feet of snow fell as you were taking a shower. And after that happens 4 times in a day, you feel like you're about to faint. But that's what you do in that dwelling. If I lived in Erie, that's how I would have to operate. But if you dwell in God's person, in His love, if He becomes your dwelling, just as you have to address snow in Erie, the dwelling of God has to become part of your life. And that's why it said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Because Jesus came so that He could dwell among us. Jesus came so that when we come, because the Word became flesh, because it's an amazing thing for the Word to become flesh, because what He did is He wanted to come and make His dwelling amongst us. Now, that's one of the most toughest things to imagine, that God Himself became a human so that He could dwell amongst humans, and so that we would learn and understand and grasp His love. I'll never forget when my daughter, Annabella, was at a very young age, just a couple years old, and she was trying to grasp the reality of Christmas, and she asked us, Daddy, can you tell me, in Christmas, Dad, what did Jesus make the world? Now, Annabella, Jesus made the world. Dad, was Mary Jesus's mommy? Yeah, he was. She was. Dad, did Jesus make His mommy? Go ask your mom that one, Annabella. I have a doctorate. I'll go right over your head. Your mom will do a much better job with that. You see, Christians are much more comfortable with their theology than they are with their humanity, because God is divine and we are human. But the major scene shows us that God is not uptight with our humanity. God is not uptight with the weakness and the vulnerability. He sent his son. He came and he became a baby that was in a manger and was as vulnerable and was open for any kind of power so that he can dwell amongst us. You see, we feel that our humanity separates us from God, that our humanity brings judgment to our life. It causes us to be unloved. It makes us unacceptable. But the fact is, we run away from our humanity, and that's where God starts. Jesus came and he started with our humanity. He came that our humanity no longer has to separate us from God, because it no longer means that you're unloved. Because we are uptight with our shortcomings. I'll never forget the Christmas when we had a miscarriage, and at Christmas time, June gave me a box, and inside of it, it said, "This year, I will give you a child." And we sat there, and I read it, and I looked at her, and I said, "Are you saying you're pregnant? I'm quick." She said, "Yes." And we wanted to dance. We wanted to celebrate. But we had had a miscarriage. June had a miscarriage. And so we were afraid to celebrate and get too happy, because we did not know how to handle the pain that comes from our humanity. And so the psalmist says this in verse 13, "You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent." Let me tear this apart. First of all, God dwells in us and we dwell in him when we overcome these types of fears. First of all, the lion, which I call the undisguised fear. It says, "You will tread upon the lion." The lion is not like all the other animals that have to camouflage themselves. They don't sit in the trees so they have camouflage. They don't stay in areas. They are in the middle of the savanna. They are big. They are proud. They are the king of the savanna. They are not worried. They are undisguised. Why? Because they're the animals that you have to deal with. How many are old enough to remember the TV program called Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom? Anyone able to tell me the host of that show? Marlon Perkins. Guy always wore a blue jacket and gray pants, and he never got out of the studio. But when they wanted to get to an animal, it wasn't Marlon that went. It was Jim, some guy named Jim. You didn't even know Jim's last name. In case a lion ate him, no one was invested in Jim. We called him Jim. And so when they wanted to go get a monkey, Jim would have to climb a tree. And when they wanted to go get an alligator, he'd go swim in the water. Poor Jim probably bought life insurance that was very high, because Jim was always going after animals. But when they wanted to look after and see the lion, Jim didn't have to go shake someone out or shake the lions out. Because the lions are in the middle of the savanna sleeping and just going around and around, because they are undisguised. Here I am. Because the undisguised fear intimidates you and it isolates you. I run the savanna, they're saying. The psalmist gives us a picture and an image of every one of these fears. Verse 6 and 7 says in Psalm 91, "Nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come and touch you. You see, it's showing that there's a battle going on. And a man falls on your left, and a man falls on your right, and someone falls in front of you, and the guy behind you fell. You'd have to start thinking, I may be next. But that's what he's saying. The plague has so devastated it, it's coming right at you. There are things in our life that are totally undisguised, and you do not have the power to change them. My mother died with Alzheimer's. And after my heart attack, because in New York City, I was in a hospital that was not able to treat me. And so I sat for 24 hours after I had a heart attack, and I had 90% blockage in my heart. And so when I came home, I battled for 2.5, 3 years, mild cognitive impairment. When the doctor told me about it, he said, usually we call it pre-Alzheimer's. My mom died with Alzheimer's. When the doctor says to you, you have pre-Alzheimer's, you almost melt, because pre-Alzheimer's indicates that the next thing that happens after pre-Alzheimer's is Alzheimer's. It was that pathway with my mother. It was that pathway with many of our relatives, my Uncle Joe. And now he said, I had pre-Alzheimer's. The problem with the lie and the undisguised fear is that you can be so captivated with what you see is down the road, standing in front of you, flexing the muscle, is that you don't realize what God is doing right where you're at. God is with you. He stands with you. He stands for you. Because the undisguised fear, finding you have cancer, or being alone, or getting laid off at work, or whatever it may come, when the lion is there, we become so uptight. We are more worried about the lion down the road than the God who stands next to us. The name of God, in verse 1, it said, I will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Say, Almighty. The lion is mighty, God is almighty. Jesus said, all power is given unto me, even to the ends of the earth. The Bible says in Psalms 23, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Many are the affliction of the righteous, the Bible says, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Acts 14:22 says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Anyone happy about that? Just because you have no power over something doesn't mean the battle is lost. Just because you don't have power to conquer the lion doesn't mean that battle is lost. It only means that battle is the Lord's. Anyone say amen to that? There are a lot of people who have gone through recovery that are in recovery here at the church and other places. Do you ever realize addiction never hides? We try to hide it, but it never hides. And denial is sad. But we have to understand, when we place something into God's hands, if Satan wants to take you, he has to take you out of the hands of God, and God is greater than Satan's hands. It is who he is. That's what the Bible, it says. He is the Almighty God. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. You see, you serve what you are in awe of. If you are in awe of the cancer, you will start serving that fear. And let me tell you, fear of cancer is worse than cancer itself. Well, not worse, but it is very devastating. You see, you serve what you're in awe of. And when you are in awe of God, you will see Him and you will not have the fear of the undisguised lion that's standing in your way. Let's go. My time is almost done. The second thing it says, you will not only tread upon the lion, it says you will tread upon the snake or the cobra. Say the snake or cobra. It's the fear of the unexpected. Let's go back to Marlon Perkins and the Mutual of Omaha. A cobra can become as long, an average one is 18 to 20 feet long. It lays on the ground, it slides, but what you don't expect it to do is that you don't expect a cobra to jump up 10 feet in the air, even though it has that ability. It can shoot its spray and venom 8 feet away. It is the whole idea of the unexpected. Every snake in the Bible, they always have the element of surprise. Throughout the Bible, it carries that. That's why it said the fowler snare. It carries the element of deceit and disguise. It says this, you will conquer the arrows that fly by the day. You see, you're in the same battle. You're battling the guy in front of you. And then the guys in the back row of your enemy are shooting arrows. And as you are fighting the person in front of you, an arrow comes and it pierces right through your heart. It's a total surprise. It's the disease that prowls in the darkness. You see, we don't like surprises. We're afraid of the unexpected. We try to prepare ourselves. That's why we have banks and wives and secretaries and all these things to help us so that we are never surprised. Why? Because pain brings fear. And if you ever suffered something by surprise, you don't ever want to suffer it again. Having had a heart attack on the streets of New York, I highly suggest it's not something you want to do. The fact is, you can be paralyzed because you are afraid and you'll do anything not to have it, and you live in the negative and never go ahead in the positive because your brain wants to hold on to take away and control anything that comes at you. My father had his legs amputated, and I'll never forget the day after he had his toes amputated. I walked into his room and he was crying out loud saying, "My toes, my toes, my toes." And I took the bedding and pushed it aside, and he was crying out for the toes that had been amputated. And I looked at the nurse and I said, "What's going on?" She explained to me there's something called phantom pains, that your brain is so sophisticated that my father was feeling the pain of the very toes that were no longer there. And you can sit there and feel the pain of something that happened to you so powerfully that you will do anything not to experience it again. It's why so many people that go through a divorce don't ever want to go into another relationship. People that have been fired don't want to take a risk in doing something else. But the fact is, the name that he says is the Most High. The arrows come in high. But God is the Most High. He is able to see you through. With the fear of the unexpected, you never get positive unless you realize that God is the Most High. You know, it's time to close. You have the fear, the undisguised fear, the lion. You have the second one is not only the lion, but the cobra. That's the unexpected fear. And then you have the great or the young lion. That word, the adjective of the lion, is great or young, which means it's unknown, because we don't know how greatness happens. How in the world does a guy like Kobe Bryant know how to do the dunks that he has? Because he's great. You and I don't understand that. But also the young lion, you don't understand or know its behaviors yet. And so the fear of the unknown cripples us, because anything we don't know, anything we don't understand, anything we don't have a grasp of, we want to run away from it. And so that's why we are afraid of the unknown. And the last one, it says, and the dragon. How many have ever seen a lion? How many have ever seen a snake? How many ever seen a cub, young lion? How many ever seen a living dragon? There's no such animal. And that's not the undisguised fear. That's not the scare, the fear of the unexpected. That's not the fear of the unknown. That's the fear of the unfounded fear. It doesn't have any foundation. But those are the worst ones, because we can end up turning to terror, fear of things that aren't actually there. We're afraid that something may happen to us. We are afraid that there may not be the foundation, but we start making things bigger than they are. June and I used to live in Mount Laurel, New Jersey. And we lived in a beautiful home that had woodworking all over the place. And we went home for Thanksgiving one time to Erie, Pennsylvania. So it took us a long time to come back because of the snow. And we left the flue in the fireplace open so that when we got home, we saw that the squirrels had chewed most of the woodwork. And so that night, we closed the flue, not knowing there were a couple of squirrels still in the fireplace. So in the middle of the night, I'm awakened by a squirrel that jumped on my chest. I'm telling you, that squirrel was at least 5 feet tall. It had a beard. It was strong. It just lifted the covers off and jumped on me. I'm telling you the truth here. Now, none of you believe that there was a squirrel that was 5 feet tall. But that's how it felt like when I experienced it. And when I told my family the next day, that's how I told it to them. Because it was unfounded. We become so terrorized by things, we make things larger than they actually are. And so what God is saying to us is, when you have the unfounded fear of the unaccepted, of the unexpected, fear of the unknown, and the undisguised fear that God is the Almighty, God is the Most High, God is the personal, my God. God is greater than any fear you and I will ever have to face. And he calls us to serve God without fear. That we walk around with insecurity, and we walk along with fear of failure and fear of rejection. But I'm here to tell you this morning that our God is the one who gives you victory over fear. That you don't have to go into 2018 holding the same fear you had in 2017. Yes, it was painful. Yes, it was devastating. But yes, our God is higher than the greatest problem that came on to you. Our God is more powerful than the greatest problem you faced. But you can't sit there and just expect it to happen. We have to acknowledge him. We have to embrace him. We have to make our covenant relationship with him to give him the room in our lives to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anyone say amen to that? You see, because oftentimes as he helps us overcome our fears, he shows us his love and his mercy. So I want you to stand with me. I want you to understand today I have felt my legs slip out of my hip sockets. I've heard the doctor say, you may never walk again. I've been there to see my father's leg amputated. I heard a doctor tell my sister and my mother, it's cancer. I've seen husbands leave marriages and families. I have heard a doctor tell us, it's a form of autism your child has. I've heard there's only a 50% chance that she will make it through this operation. I've seen the death of a wife and a husband. But I want you to realize, problems and pains don't rob you of life. Fear does. And so God wants you to have and to give you life to the fullest. And if that's what you want to lay down your fears, I just want you to raise your hand as I close in prayer. Father, today we come in the name of Jesus, who came so that we would be enabled to serve you without fear. You have not called us to be riddled by our insecurities, to be challenged every step of the way with who we are not, to live a life insecure about our future, to live in poverty, to live in pain. You have called us to be healed, to be an overcomer, to be more than victorious. You have come to give us the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. So today, Lord, for everyone who has their hands raised, 2018 is a new beginning. And I ask you, Lord, that the spirit of freedom and faith rises up within us when we realize that you have come to set us free from our fear. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you, and thank you for being here today.